You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, shame on you. We've been teaching on the book of Hebrews, and we are now at chapter 7. And actually, chapter 5, he starts out making the point that he is going to make so adequately in the 7th chapter. And he takes a little side note there in the 5th chapter about how they're not quite ready to hear it yet and gets on their case about that, talks about how they need to move on in God and get out of the baby stage into the spiritual stage, out of the milk stage into the meat stage. Amen. And then he gets into the 7th chapter. That's the point he was really starting out trying to make there. You know, see, I'm not the only one that gets on rabbit trails. You can see it even in Hebrews here, the writer of Hebrews. And the main theme of this 7th chapter, of course, the whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus, no question. How he's better than everybody. He's better than the prophets, and he's better than Moses, and he's better than Abraham and the angels, and he's got a better covenant, he's a better high priest and all that. But the whole point of this 7th chapter really is to validate or to legitimize or to show the rightness of Jesus' priesthood, and then compare his priesthood, say, to the Levitical priesthood, how it has passed away and Jesus now has a better priesthood. Are you with me? And that's really the main point of what this 7th chapter is about. He establishes that, and he parallels him to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Now, Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis 14 is where that took place, and you ought to take time to read that. That's where Melchizedek was the king of Salem. The first mention of the city of Jerusalem was called Salem at that time. Abraham had gone up and retrieved and recovered his nephew Lot from the kings of the north who had come down and fought in Sodom and Gomorrah and had a big battle. And they went back off with the spoil and all the servants and all the slaves and so on. And Abraham went up there and battled those kings and beat those kings, got Lot, got all the spoils, and was coming back down south. Now, he was up in Haran, north of Israel, up around, it'd be up around Syria, I guess, that is way up north. He came back down the way of the kings, or the king's highway is what they used to call that in ancient times. And it came right by Jerusalem, at that time Salem. And when he came by Salem, or Jerusalem, the king of Salem came out to meet him. And the Bible says he came out bringing bread and wine. And he was Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. First mention of priest in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, and there's Melchizedek. There was a priesthood at that time. We don't hear much about it. We don't talk much about it. But that was foreshadowing the priesthood of Jesus, which now is an eternal priesthood. Psalms 110 talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He quotes that in this book here. Actually, quotes it in this chapter that we're going to read here. So, just to give you a little background. Everybody ready now? All right. There's some key words we'll notice here and key figures or characters. This chapter talks about Jesus, Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthood. Talks about Abraham. Are you with me? Those are kind of the main characters. And of course, the main theme is the priesthood, the validity of Jesus' priesthood, and a change from the Levitical priesthood, from the law of Moses, to the new covenant that we have now. How many of you know we're in a new covenant? Yes. Well, see, technically, there's a reason for that, and that's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews breaks it down for us and explains to us this change in priesthood, this change in covenant. Now, we'd be lacking without Hebrews because there's a lot of detail in here about this priesthood of Jesus. You know, Jesus just comes along, he's a priest. Okay, fine. Son of God becomes, takes over a new covenant. Now we got a new high priest. But see, that was spoken of in the Old Testament. That was predicted. His priesthood was predicted. It was foreshadowed in Melchizedek. It was predicted in Psalms 110. And so Hebrews picks up on that and says, this is what took place. This is what Jesus came to do. Are you with me? This is part of what this new covenant's about. You know, when you get saved, you accept Jesus, you're born again, and you're going to heaven. And you're just about as happy as you can be. But you don't know anything. Hello, I mean, I don't say it in a bad way. I mean, you accepted Jesus, your sins are washed away, you got a new life. See, but as we progress in God and grow in God, we begin to understand technically what's taking place here. God's always been a covenant God. He always deals with us, you know, through a system of priesthoods and priests and so on and so forth. Jesus opened the way for all of us to come to God, and now we're all priests with one high priest, Jesus. We got a brand new covenant. It's a whole lot better than the old one. And the way's open for all of us to come straight to Him. Hallelujah. Okay. Hebrews 7, chapter 1. For this Melchizedek, because he just got through talking about him in the 6th chapter. This Melchizedek, everybody say Chizedek. Okay. Melchizedek. The reason I say that, I taught a whole series at Lakewood one time years ago. You have to realize when I got saved, I was just heathen, you know. And I didn't have an education. What are you talking about? I didn't graduate from high school. I was kicked out of high school. And I got born again. I was saved. And God called me to teach. And so I started teaching. I started teaching at Lakewood. I still hadn't gone to Bible school. Still didn't have a high school education. Still didn't have any college education. Now I was a voracious reader. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I read a lot, studied a lot, and so on and so forth. Self-educated, I guess you'd say, in that sense. But, of course, I was operating on the call and the anointing. Now, one of the problems when you're self-educated is you know a lot, you can read a lot, but you don't always pronounce everything right because you've never heard anybody pronounce it. You just read it. That's one of the advantages to having a teacher or being in a class or going to college or so on. You learn how to say certain things, see, and you pick up some real bad enunciation habits when you're self-taught. I taught a whole series on this at Lakewood, and I talked about Melchizedek. Everybody say Chizedek. Okay, it's C-H. And not hard, no big deal. But after I taught it, I was just feeling pretty good, you know, real proud of myself, did a great job, I thought, teaching the series that I taught on. Someone came up to me and says, you do realize. And all this is taped, and this goes out all over everywhere, you know, the tapes do, at Lakewood. I mean, my class had 4,000 people in it, okay? The class I taught on Sunday mornings. Started out with 400 or 500, but it was the auditorium. And so when I got through the class, it was 4,000 or 5,000 people. And I went from there to Wells Point, Texas. Anyway, so I mean, there's a lot of people that heard me teach, you know, at a very young age, you know, and when that person told me that, I said, what? Because I'd pronounced the whole time, Melchizedek, Melchizedek, Melchizedek. In Hebrew, C-H is always hard, K. It always has a K sound. And so since then, I've spent a lot of time trying to enunciate words and pronounce them correctly, so it's not so embarrassing. All right, Melchizedek. Don't know what that was all about, but anyway. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, first verse, priest of the Most High God, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. See that? He's the king of Salem, king of Jerusalem. First mention of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city. First mention of the king of Jerusalem. Where's Jesus going to reign when he comes back? Jerusalem. What's the heavenly place we're going to live in forever? It's coming down and set foot on this earth. The heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, described in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. We call it heaven, pearly gates, streets of gold. God calls it the new Jerusalem. That's God's city. See? And so here we have the king, the first mention of the king of Jerusalem, first mention of Jerusalem, first mention of priest. Way back in Genesis 14, that's what he's quoting, that's what he's referring to here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Everybody say, blessed him. Blessed. That's significant. He prayed over him. He blessed him. That's what priests do. Abraham received it. He accepted it. Honored him as a priest. Pretty significant when you think about it. There was some accepted priesthood at that time. Someone that was recognized by Abraham, the father of faith, to be a man who God had anointed and made priest. That's interesting. I mean, you know, when you put it all together. And it says here in the second verse, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham even tithed to him. He laid tithes at his feet. Wow. He took a blessing from the man. Now, if you study blessings in the Old Covenant, you know who blessed people. Priests blessed people, and fathers blessed children. Laid hands on and blessed them. You see a lot of that in the Old Testament, and the blessing of the father that goes from generation to generation. And then there was the blessing of the priest. The priest would bless people. So here we have Abraham. My goodness, when you're talking about Abraham, you're talking about the man. You're talking about Abraham. You know what? You are talking about the man. The man God made a promise of righteousness to. The man God made a promise of eternal life to. Really, the new covenant, if it parallels anything, it parallels the promise. It's a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. It has nothing to do with the law of Moses. as prominent a figure as Moses was not the pattern for eternal life, the pattern for the new covenant, or the pattern for Jesus. No. Abraham was the pattern to receive eternal life. He's the father of faith to those that believe. And we're all the children of faith in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. So here, this man received a blessing from someone higher than him, more spiritual than him, in a higher spiritual position than he was in, a priest. See, we often read that and just go right by and never even put all the pieces together and think about it. So here we have a priesthood in the Old Testament way before Moses comes along. Moses is over 400 years later. And the Levitical priesthood, starting with Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest, and then passed down to his generation. And the priests always were from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. Here's a man who was not a Levite. Here's a man who didn't have anything to do with Jewishness, as it were, because there were no Jews then. There was no Israel at this time. Abraham was not a Jew. He's often referred to as a Hebrew, but Hebrew is just an Aramaic word or a Hebrew word that means wanderer, a nomad. That's what they called him, Abraham, or Abram the wanderer, the nomad, because he traveled. And so that's where we picked up the word Hebrews, the Hebrew children, because they were wanderers, they were nomads. They took on the name Israel from Abraham's grandson. Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And out of Israel came what we call the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was called Judah. And we often refer to Jews from that, really, but that Judaism. But here's Melchizedek and Abraham. That's way before there were a Jewish faith. Or Moses, or the law of Moses, or the Levites. Y'all stay with me here. Okay. I got a point. I'm going somewhere with this. So it says here, second verse, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth or tithe part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Now, whoa, wait a minute. Now, he's not just king of Salem. He's the king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Now, we've only read two verses. The priest of the Most High God, king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace. Those are the titles it calls him. Wow. There's no... Nobody. There's nobody in the whole Bible besides Jesus that would wear these kind of titles. Now, I'm not saying he was Jesus. I'm saying he foreshadowed Jesus. I won't go that step. I know there are those that say that this was a Jesus meeting him. And, honestly, I don't know. I think he probably was a man foreshadowing Jesus, but whether it was or wasn't, we know it parallels. We know it foreshadows Jesus. It's a type and a shadow of Jesus for sure. Are you with me? He goes on and says this, without father, without mother. In other words, he comes on the scene. It's not necessarily meaning we know for a fact that Melchizedek in the Old Testament didn't have a mother or father, but there is no record of it. There is no genealogy of him. There is no other mention of him. So he comes out of nowhere and disappears back into nowhere, and he's not mentioned again until Psalms 110. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth of his spoils to. That's the point he's making here in this chapter. Consider how great this man was. What a priesthood. Wow. What a figure, what a character in the Bible that we don't often give a lot of attention to, that we just read past. And yet there it is, right there, right in our face, undeniable, if we'd have done our homework. Are you with me? If we'd done our detective work, if we'd read our Bibles, we'd have seen that right there. There's a priesthood. Where did that come from? And where was that repeated? And where was that fulfilled? Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? Where is Jesus ever prophesied? Where is his priesthood ever talked about? In Melchizedek. Hello? I mean, where's the foreshadowing of his priesthood? Where's the prediction of his priesthood? Where's an example of Jesus' priesthood? Melchizedek. That's the example. That's the foreshadowing. That's the prediction. And everything else was just in between. Temporary. The law was temporary. Moses was temporary. The Levitical priesthood was temporary. It was based on man, therefore it couldn't last. God wanted a priest that would last forever. A continually priesthood. A continuing priesthood, which was in Melchizedek and fulfilled in Christ. Hallelujah. So it says here in the fifth verse, and indeed those who are... Well, this is... Y'all with me? I don't know if y'all are excited about this as I am. I just love the Word, and I love to take it apart and think about it and chew on it. And I'm telling you, the writer of Hebrews is just making a case. He just laying it out there. It says, first of all, fourth verse, now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, who receive the priesthood, have a command to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is from the brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, though they are the descendants, blah, 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 blah. They are the descendants of Abraham, yet they, in the Levitical priesthood, take tithes from the people. We all know that. We all understand that. They're the descendants of several generations from Abraham. But he, sixth verse, whose genealogy is not derived from them, because he's way before them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. This man who had all these promises, the oath that God made that he'd bless him, and here's a priest that blesses that man. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed to the better. The lesser is blessed of the better. The lesser is... Who's the lesser? Who's the better? If you're going to bless someone, the blesser is better than the one blessed. And if the one blessed actually ties to the one that blessed them, that's another indication. Hallelujah. So it says here, without contradiction, beyond all contradiction, the lesser Abraham is blessed by the better Melchizedek. Here, mortal men receive tithes. There, he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Well, that'd be a good case to say tithes are still around, because here, today, whoever wrote Hebrews was saying tithes are still being received. He's saying here, today, men receive tithes. And they do. We receive tithes. But there, a man received tithes. It was witness that he lived. Lived in indication, did not die. Lived in indication, never was born. Lived in the indication was he was forever a priest. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Here, mortal men receive tithes. There, he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. You say, well, how does that, so to speak, mean? What does that mean? That means that really, as far as God's concerned, anything he did after Abraham doesn't negate or do away with what happened during Abraham's time. And anybody born through Abraham that claims their lineage to Abraham claims what he did. You know, in one sense, we all sin, but yet we've never sinned. I mean, a baby that's born never has sinned, yet he's already sinned in Adam because he was born through Adam. Isn't that right? Because you took on whatever Adam did. And so the whole Levitical priesthood had tithed before they were born because they tithed in Abraham. So that must be a greater priesthood. When the whole Levitical priesthood in Abraham has tithed to a man, that priesthood must be greater than Levi, the Levitical priesthood. That's the argument that he's making here. It was before, it was honored by the father, the great-great-great-great-grandfather of all the Levites. The Levitical priesthood. And he goes on, makes the point here. Even Levi, who received tithes, 9 verse, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Now, let's think about this. He's king of Salem. He's priest of the Most High God. He's king of righteousness. He's king of peace. He's without father, without mother, without sin. No beginning of days, no end of life. He's made like the Son of God, a priest continually, the Bible says. He's greater than Abraham because the less is blessed to the greater. Wow. He's a pretty great character here, wouldn't you say? What did he do? Well, he brought bread and wine. If you go back and read Genesis 14, when he met Abraham, he brought bread and wine. What represents the covenant that we have? Bread and wine. What do we do once a month here in this church on Sundays? We bring out bread and wine. What did Jesus say the night that he was betrayed at what we call the Last Supper? He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat, all of it. And often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." He took the cup. He said, "Drink the cup." He said, "This is the blood of the covenant. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me." So here we got bread and wine, priesthood. Wow. Someone greater than Abraham, that's what Jesus said he was. He said one greater than Abraham is here. And he is greater. Amen. Kids are getting a little wild up here, aren't they? Yeah. Got to get that gym built and get these kids out of here. Because y'all pay attention to me here. Okay. So Jesus Melchizedek parallels or foreshadows or predicts or is the example of Jesus' ministry. And the Levitical priesthood was not permanent. It had a beginning, it had an end, and it actually was part of blessing Melchizedek and tithing to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham. 10th verse, "For he," Levi, "was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were," 11th verse, "through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" See, there he is. There's Jesus, who is not a Levite, who is not according to the order of the Levites, but is according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, Jesus came from Judah, and he talks about that. He's not even from the right tribe under the old covenant. But he's in a fine tribe when it comes to the priesthood that was before the law. Actually, Judah, the word Judah means praise. Ooh, I love that. Are you with me? And that's the priesthood. Praise, praise, hallelujah. That's what they're doing upstairs right now. I know if you're on tape, you can't hear this. We're just getting a lot of feedback here from our turned on youth group. It says the 12th verse, "For the priesthood being changed," the priesthood has changed. Everybody say changed. Now see, it's technical. This took place in Jesus. We as, you know, as Gentiles and not raised up in the Jewish faith and then accepting Jesus and coming from Judaism into Christianity, we not having done that as Gentiles and plus, you know, some 2,000 years down the road, we don't often think about what took place. But there was a huge change when Jesus came. He started a priesthood that had started 4,000 years before him. Well, 2,000 years before him. And it says here, "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar." He came from Judah, not Levi. "It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." You know why? Because this didn't have anything to do with Moses. You can search the law all over. You're not going to find anything in there, really, about being born again. You won't find anything in the law of Moses. Hello. About righteousness being attained by you or me, because you could never be righteous under the law of Moses. You had to come back every year and bring another lamb. You had to do it. That was the law. That was the only way it worked. And it only covered your sins. Jesus took away our sins. You know what John said about Jesus? He didn't say, "There goes the Lamb of God that covers our sins." And we often think about it. It's not technically correct. We often think about, "His blood has covered my sin. His blood has washed my sin." Technically, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He didn't just cover it. He didn't just wash over it. He took it away. Hallelujah. It's gone. Amen. That's a different covenant. A whole lot better covenant. Built on better promises. With better sacrifices. With a better high priest, even. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. 15th verse, "And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Talking about Jesus. He wasn't just success, you know, didn't succeed into this priesthood or take this priesthood seat by natural bloodline handed down from man to man to man to man. That's what the Levitical priesthood was. It was based on man. It was based on a commandment, fleshly commandment, instituted by man and maintained by man. But Jesus came straight from God. Hello. And his anointing and his priesthood and his office and this covenant is a God thing, not a man thing. Hallelujah. It's based on an endless life, not on a fleshly commandment. Not that's going to die when he dies, because he'll never die. This priest dies and we've got to get another priest. This priest dies and got to get another priest. That priest dies and got to get another priest. No, not with Jesus. He'll never die. His priesthood is forever. It's not fleshly. It's an endless life. And this eternal life we have is an endless life. And this righteousness we have is an endless righteousness. Hallelujah. For he testifies, 17th verse, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110, verse 4, 110th Psalm. In fact, if you read that 110th Psalm, the whole thing, the whole Psalm is about Jesus. Without a doubt. The Lord said, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalms 110. He's talking about Jesus. We know that. Who's sitting at the right hand of God? God said to my God. Whoa. God said to God, what are you talking about? The Lord said to the Lord, sit thou at my right hand till your enemies be made thy footstool. Well, you know, and I know that's Jesus. I mean, there's no question. All through there, he talks about him coming and ruling and reigning, and he'll reign on the earth. And it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's where it's prophesied right there in Psalms 110. Just a few verses. You ought to read it. You can read through the thing in 30 seconds. I mean, it's just a real short psalm. And there it is. Out of nowhere. It's kind of like when people have accidents. They say, what happened? I don't know. The guy came out of nowhere. There's that psalm just out of nowhere. And yet, it's connecting Genesis 14, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the whole new covenant, Jesus coming. And Hebrews plays off that in quoting Genesis 14, and he's quoting Psalms 110. Y'all see the case he's making here. Okay, 18th verse. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, a doing away with, annulling, a negating of the former commandment, the law of Moses, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. You know, it was weak in that it was according to the flesh. It's unprofitable because it never could give you eternal life. If you think you know, I love what Dale said talking to his nephew. Was it nephew his? The guy said, I think I'm okay because I'm a good guy. Well, listen, you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't do enough good works. You can't pay enough prices to make it to heaven. Only one person was that good, and only one person paid that price, and his name is Jesus. And this covenant is not based on your goodness. It's not based on what you bring to God. It's not based on what you can do. It's not based on that weakness that the law had. The law had that weakness because it was based on what you offered to God. It was based on your sacrifices. It was based on your holiness. And it never was enough. So the weakness of it and the unprofitableness of it, because the law never could make you holy. It never would make you. You name one commandment that says that you'll have eternal life in the old covenant. There's not one. They didn't provide for you a way to go to heaven. No, you know, you see, you missed the whole point. You go back and read it. Go back and read the whole Old Testament. It may take you a while, but it'll do you some good. It wasn't offered. The law was not to make anybody holy. It did not make anybody saved. It did not take anybody to heaven. That's not the intent and the purpose of it. That's not why it came. It brought us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster, the Bible says, and Paul talks about in Galatians, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be saved by faith. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Amen. So he says here that the law, the 18th verse, for on one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment, a doing away with the law, because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. Next verse, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Everybody say a better hope. Better. See, there's a better hope than the law. And that's Jesus. There's a better hope than the priesthood of the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek, which Jesus fulfilled. which he was called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. 20th verse, insomuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, these Levites, from generation to generation. But he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Prophesied in Psalms 110, God said it and swore an oath that Jesus would come, the Lord who sits at his right hand, the Lord who will reign on this earth, who all of his enemies have made his footstool, and we know this is Jesus. The Lord swore to him that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the oath that God made. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Woo, hallelujah. All of a sudden, I can't hear the youth anymore. I'm telling you, if it's not the youth, it's the rain. It's something, isn't it? You know? Well, you just hang in there and stay the course. You just keep preaching. Let's finish this up. Y'all getting something out of this? Is this helping you? See, what he's made a case. He's validating Jesus' ministry. He's proven to you and to me from the Scripture that this was prophesied, this is predicted, this is right in line, this is what God said was going to happen. And he's also showing us that the law could not do what Jesus did. Ain't nobody do me like Jesus. Ain't nobody do me like the Lord. Amen? So he says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Under Moses' law, under the Levitical priesthood, well, every time somebody died, you had to have another priest. Well, over a couple thousand years, that's a lot of priests, wasn't it? That's the point he's making. It was weak. Even the priesthood itself was weak. Not just the commands and the requirements, but the priesthood itself. But he, 24th verse, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He'll never be replaced because he'll never die. He is an endless life is what he has. Therefore, 25th verse, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Jesus Peter and Paul called on is the same Jesus you and I call on today, because he's still alive. Hallelujah. 2,000 years later. Amen. He's the same high priest. He's got the same power, same anointing, same office, and same calling. Hallelujah. And he hears me when I pray. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for them. 26th verse, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests under the Levitical priesthood, Moses' law, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that good? I mean, this will stir you if you read through here and start laying it together and building the blocks and laying the foundation, and he's coming to the crescendo here about Jesus. For the law, 28th verse in closing, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, that would be the Psalm 110, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. I'm telling you, you can't outdo this thing we've got. There's nothing better than what we've got. Are you with me? There's nothing eternal like what we have. We have eternal redemption. We have eternal salvation. We have an eternal priest. And we're going to live forever, eternally. Amen? A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what we've got. And it's not a fleshly thing. It's not something I did. It's something he did. It's not based on my works. It's based on his works. And he made one offer, and it was good, and he offered himself. Oh, hallelujah.